Amen. God bless you. Please turn in your Bible to the last book of the Bible and the second last chapter, Revelation chapter 1. We've come down, we've preached 7 previous messages on this subject of Jerusalem and Bible prophecy. But here tonight we're coming down to the last message, unless it flows over into next Wednesday night. But I want to finish off this wonderful series on Jerusalem, the city of God, and what is predicted of its prophecy, of its history and prophecy, past, present, and future. My message tonight is the New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21, reading from verse 1. And my message, the New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall, what powerful shalls there is in these verses, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Father, we just thank you for your word as we come to the end of this series and this remarkable prophetic vision of Jerusalem in its past and its historic context and its present reality and all that's happening in the Middle East. And Lord God, how we've seen all the things that are just ahead of us in revival, Lord God, in conflict, Lord God, in confusion and deception, Lord God, in that day when Jesus shall return to Mount Olivet outside the walls of Jerusalem. Nor, God, we look further into the future to the New Jerusalem, the city of God, the holy city. Nor, God, I do pray that you'd inspire us, that you'd envision us, and that you'd open our eyes, Lord God, in a night, Lord God, where Catholic churches all over this city, the nation, Lord God, are anointing the forehead with dead burnt ash. We are asking tonight that you, by your Holy Spirit, would anoint our heads with the oil of gladness as we behold the plan of God, the provision of God, the future of our God that he stored up for us. My God, will you give us even a little glimpse into eternal realities, heavenly realities, things that are not of this world or of this age. By your Holy Spirit, I'm asking that through the written scriptures that your Spirit will reveal even these wonderful things that are yet to come. Lord God, today is our hour of temptation. Lord God, our hour of trial, of suffering, of pain, of heartache, Lord God, of tears. But Lord God, there is an hour of reward, of prosperity, of blessing, of joy without limitation. And we look for the coming of everlasting righteousness, of an earth that's filled with your peace and with your righteousness. My God, as we open the book of God, will you open our hearts and our eyes and our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. My message tonight, Revelation chapter 21 and the first 5 verses of chapter 22 on the New Jerusalem. For several weeks, 2 months, we've dealt with the literal physical city of Jerusalem in the land of Israel in the Middle East. Its past history beginning with Abraham and Melchizedek all the way through to its future when Antichrist will come and make a covenant with her for 7 years. And then beyond that to the end of those 7 years when Jesus shall literally and physically come again in the body to Jerusalem to a mountain outside its walls called Olivet. But here tonight, I want to go further than we did last week. Last week we dealt with the millennium, Christ reigning on the earth from the city of Jerusalem, and tabernacles being fulfilled when God himself will tabernacle amongst men. You know, the seven feasts of Israel, they're all fulfilled in the city of Jerusalem. That's where they actually get fulfilled, in no other city. And tabernacles cannot be fulfilled in any other city than the city of Jerusalem. Here tonight we're dealing with the new Jerusalem, going beyond prophetic history that's about to happen, going beyond the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth. And since most people don't even look beyond that, most Christians, but even the millennium is nothing compared to what will come after that, the new Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1 it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." I want you to notice here that there is a first heaven and earth, and there's a new heaven and earth, and they're contrasted. They're not the same. One is old, one is new. One is present, the other is yet to come. One actually is of the earth, the other is from heaven. We are looking at two radically different earths when we come to Revelation 21. The new heaven and the new earth is not the same earth and heaven as we now dwell in. Look what it says here. It talks about the first heaven and earth. What is the first heaven and earth? Because it speaks of a day, an hour, a time, of something that's going to happen when the first heaven and earth is going to pass away. The actual word "pass away" doesn't mean complete destruction or annihilation, but it means it's going to be changed. It won't be the same. It won't look the same. Something is going to happen that the first heaven and earth passes away. Do you know what it says in Isaiah 65 and 17? Also speaking about this, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former," or the first, "shall not be remembered, nor come into the mind, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." Do you remember what Christ said in Matthew 24 and verse 35? He said, and listen this, this is the bit we often miss. He said, "Heaven and earth," what does it say? "Shall pass away." Yes. That is revealing something. We always jump to the next phrase. "But my word shall not pass away." This world that we now live in, something is going to happen to it. It's going to pass away in a way that the word of God can never pass away. And Jesus actually says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." Or in Revelation 20 verse 11, just in the chapter before this, listen to what it says. It's talking about the last judgment at the end of the millennium, at the end of the 1,000 years, after Satan is cast into the lake of fire. We actually read of a last judgment, when God himself is going to sit on a throne and gather all men, all sinners who have ever lived in world history, and they're going to sit in judgment. And it says, once God sits in judgment, they bring out the books and they open up the books, the book of life. And they begin to look and judge men out of the books, not just one book. There's various books. Your life, if you don't make heaven, if you don't meet Christ, if you don't get born again, there is a day when your life is going to get judged out of books. There is a record being kept. And on that day, God himself will judge your life. And there's going to be a very accurate, even when you forget, God will not forget. It is recorded in heaven. A very accurate record. And sinners will be judged out of that. They're already sinners. They're brought out of hell. They're going to go into the lake of fire. But it says in Revelation 20 verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose, and notice this, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Look what happens when Christ sits at this judgment, when God himself sits to judge every sinner who has ever lived throughout 6,000 years of history and through the millennium. He actually sits to judge them, and it says heaven and earth, there's nowhere found for them, and they flee away. Or over into the next chapter, chapter 22 and verse 1, and it says the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Since there is an hour when this earth that we now live in is going to pass away. What is the first earth? It is the first earth created in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. That's where it began, when God created the heavens and the earth. That's the earth all the way through to Revelation 20. That is the first heaven and the first earth. And the Bible says they're going to pass away. When are they going to pass away? When the great white throne judgment is sitting. When God is judging sinners and about to cast them eternally into the lake of fire. When there'll never be another free sinner ever for all eternity. This is going to be the last judgment. There's never going to be a free sinner ever again in all eternity. This is the end for sinners. There's never going to be another hope. Can you imagine a sinner who's been in hell for 4,000 years and he gets brought out and he sits at the judgment and he goes, maybe there's a hope. Maybe there's a second chance. Maybe now God is going to forgive me. Maybe I've suffered enough in 4,000 years being in hell. Only to find out that his sins is going to be brought before him and the final judgment's been given. You had an opportunity. You heard the word of God. You saw a miracle. You heard a preacher. How many warnings were you to be given? Since it's as this judgment takes place or sits in order to take place that the first heaven and earth flee away, the earth and the heaven that we know dwell in. You see, in Genesis 6, the old world was reconstructed by a flood of water. But the next time it's going to be destroyed by fire from heaven. Notice that the Bible talks about three heavens. Paul said, I got caught up to the third heaven. What is the third heaven? It's God's heaven. It's his throne. That's never going to pass away. Never. When it says heaven is going to pass away, it's not talking about God's heaven. You know, when I was a little kid, 8 years old, I heard someone preach on this, only got half the verse, heaven and earth's going to pass away. And I went to bed that night thinking of the angels burning. I tell you, in my mind, I'm lying in bed and going, heaven one day is going to get burnt up. And the angels, and that place where everybody goes, that isn't what it's saying. There's a first heaven and a second heaven and a third heaven. The third heaven is God's heaven. What's the first heaven? It's between space and here, or atmosphere of the earth. That's the first heaven. And the second heaven, what's that? That is the galaxies. That is space. What we call space, or the entire universe. That is the second one. But the third heaven will never pass away. When the Bible says heaven will pass away, it's talking about our atmosphere of our earth. But there's also three earths. There's the earth before the flood. It wasn't like that after the flood. Once it was judged by water, the entire world changed. It wasn't the same. Men used to live for almost 1,000 years, but not after it. From the flood until now, the earth has remained much the same. But since there's a third earth that is yet to come or be constituted, Peter actually talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 3. Listen to what he says. He says, whereby the world was then. He's talking about how the world used to be in the past. Listen to what he says. Whereby the world that then was. He's talking about the world before the flood in Noah's day. And he actually says, being overflowed with water perished. Since that world perished. But all God done was judge it with water and recreate the earth. He didn't do away. It wasn't utter annihilation. He didn't annihilate the earth. He restructured it. It perished in the flood and he made it anew after the flood. And that's what's going to happen again by fire. The earth isn't going to get annihilated. It's not going to get destroyed. It's going to be like the flood. It's going to get restructured by the fire and the judgment of God. Look what Peter says. The old world before the flood perished with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, he's talking about our heaven and our earth. And he says, by the same word that judged that old earth, by the same word is kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Notice when our earth, this present world, is being kept to be destroyed by fire. It's going to be the same time when God judges sinners. It's going to be judgment day for sinners. On judgment day, God is actually going to judge the entire earth by fire. And he's actually reserved the earth. Listen, our present earth, it will experience a millennium, but that isn't the end. God is going to destroy it by fire. But it's not another annihilation. This earth of ours is reserved for fire. Ireland is reserved for fire. America is reserved for fire. All the physical nations of the earth are reserved by God's word for fire. And it's going to happen on Judgment Day. And it says also in 1 Peter 3 and 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass. Notice it's plural, isn't it? Heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Notice it's this world, our earth, our atmospheric heaven, the galaxies, the planets, they are reserved for fire. Men are going to be reserved for fire. But this world presently, saints, it's a dying earth. This earth is in a process of death and it's only going to get renewed through fire, through the judgment of God. God by fire is going to reconstitute the world. This world is going to burn. It's going to be dissolved. It's the elements of it are going to melt with fervent heat, and then God will restructure it. It says that we ought to look for and hasten unto the coming of the day of God, wherein we ought to be looking for God to come. We ought to be looking for the day after judgment, dwelling with him, wherein heaven, the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, notice this, God is going to judge everything with fire. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Notice the old earth is passing away. In verse 1 here, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. But first the old had to pass away. It had to be destroyed. It had to be burned with fire. But notice that this fire is a refining fire, a purging fire, a cleansing fire. It doesn't annihilate. It's not another destruction of the earth. But it's a fire that purges, that cleanses from sin and the corruption of sin, and makes it suitable for the new creation to live in it for all eternity. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. An entire new earth for us to live in for all eternity. We don't go to the third heaven. We don't all go to heaven and live there. And I know this is popular in our songs, and our theology. Men say, well, I'm going to go to heaven and live there eternally. No, you're not. The Bible doesn't teach that. If you die tonight, you're going to go to heaven if you're born again. What does Paul say in Philippians? Listen to this. He says, to die is a disaster. No. To die is what I'm trying to get out of. To die is gain. That's what the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, said. He said, if I die, I have gain by it. He says, I'm stuck here in a quandary. I don't know whether to go on and be with the Lord or stay here. I don't know what I want more. Whether to leave this physical body and be with Christ in his presence, or whether I should stay here in this life and continue my life. I can hardly tell which is best. But he says, you know what? For me, it would be better I go. But for you, the church, it's better I stay. But he did say, to die is gain. If I die, when I die, it is a gain. It's not a loss. It's not second best. It is actually you gain the very presence of God. You go to heaven. Do you know Revelation talks more about heaven than any other book in the Bible? It's a heavenly book. It reveals heaven. You know, Revelation reveals hell more than any other book. It reveals the devil and the Antichrist and the beast. And the tragedy that hell is going to come down on earth in the last days. Satan, knowing that his days are few, he comes down on the earth with wrath. We are told that Satan and all his angels are cast upon the earth in the last 3.5 years of time. You see, hell is going to be revealed on the earth. Hell is going to come down. The devil is going to come down like no other era in history. But saints, just wait around a bit. Revelation also reveals concerning heaven coming down on the earth and being made manifest as well. You see, we, the Christian, the believer in Christ, we are not looking to this earth. No real Christian wants to stay in this earth, since it's going to be burnt with fire. We are looking for a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what the Bible teaches, saints. Here tonight, I don't want to stay here in Limerick forever. I am looking for a new heaven and a new earth. I'm longing for it. And Christ is going to give it to me by his grace and mercy. Notice in the new heaven, new earth, it says there's no more sea. Do you realize our earth today is covered? 71% of our entire earth is covered by sea. 71%. 96% of all the earth's water is in the oceans, not on the land. And only 1% of all of our world's water is drinkable or not salt. 99% of it is either salt water or undrinkable water. Only 1%. The average depth of the oceans is 2 miles. Most of us, we can't even imagine going out into oceans. It's lost to humanity. But what does the ocean do in this earth, in this world? How God has created, what is the purpose of the ocean? Why is there an ocean in this world but not in the world to come? Do you know what the ocean does? The sea actually cleanses the earth. If we did not have the oceans, we would die of illness. Our world would be so infected. You see, pollution flows from our homes and our cities into the rivers, from farmers with all of the stuff they spray in their crop. It all goes into rivers and it flows out eventually into the oceans. And the oceans actually are a massive cleansing plant for the entire planet. It is the oceans that are keeping the world healthy. God created it that way. We don't need to worry and get into eco-friendly. I assure you, God knows and worry about, well, I think my aerosol is destroying the ozone. Don't you think God is greater than that? That's all a sham, it's a lie, it's a deception to control and manipulate men on the earth. Do you know the same men who are saying all about the eco-friendly blah, blah, blah? Do you know what they say about Ireland? Ireland will have to get rid of all its cows because the poor cows who have always lived in Ireland have almost destroyed the ozone layer by letting off wind. Now this is the foolish hour and generation we've come to. I want to tell you, God has created the earth with the oceans. It's a massive cleansing plant. And as all the waste goes into the rivers and into the oceans, the salt water is actually purifying it all. And it may take time with certain things, but when the sun heats up the ocean, the sea, it's only pure vapor that evaporates into the sky. And when it forms into clouds and then comes in rain, that rain is pure. It is clean if it's come from the ocean in the way that God meant it to. God has created a enormous international global cleansing cycle. It goes on all the time, every day, and it never breaks down or hasn't done so far. So we see that we won't need that in age to come. The earth will not need cleanse. It is perfect. It won't need all of those things to be there. There'll be no further need for the sea. But also the sea is a symbol of separation. We're separated by oceans. We're separated into continents. But God isn't going to have that anymore. There's going to be one great landmass and peoples of the earth mixing together. Listen to me. God is going to create a new heaven. Notice the word new. A new heaven and a new earth. He is actually going to create it. Why? Is it for his own enjoyment? No, it is for us. It's because there is a new Jerusalem going to come down upon it. First of all, let me deal with a description of the new Jerusalem. Look at verse 2 here. And I, John, saw. He's caught up in a vision. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then in verse 9 it says, an angel speaks to John saying, come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. Look at this remarkable vision John sees. The angel of the Lord catches him away, takes him to a very high mountain, and begins to show him this vision. Notice what the vision is. I saw the holy city. Remember, Jerusalem was always called the holy city. The physical city of Jerusalem was always called the holy city, the city of God. But saints, it's passed away, it's gone. Israel as a nation no longer exists. The world has been changed by fire. Notice in this new earth and this new heaven, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down. The earth and heaven have been created anew. But notice, this new Jerusalem comes down. It's not on the earth. It's not of the earth. It comes down from above. Specifically, it says, coming down from God. Who's the creator of it? God is the creator of it. Who does it come from? It comes from God out of heaven. When does it happen? After the last judgment. It'll never happen before that. You know, during the millennium, the new Jerusalem is not on the earth. And it'll never happen spiritually. Don't call yourself the new Jerusalem here on earth, because you're not. But I'll show you something about that in a second. Look at this vision that he sees. The new Jerusalem coming down. It's a prophecy. It's what's going to happen. It comes from God and it comes out of heaven. In our words, and mark this, it was in heaven. The new Jerusalem today is in heaven. Right now it's in heaven. But after the judgment, it's going to come down out of heaven. And notice, it's not a thing. It's a person. It's a bride adorned for her husband. It's a bride that's been made ready. It is the Lamb's wife. It's not just a thing. It is actually reserved, kept there for an hour when it's going to come down on a new heaven and a new earth. The new Jerusalem doesn't come until there's a new heaven and a new earth. And God has prepared her for this time. Says he carried me away and I saw all of these things. Notice it's called New Jerusalem. Do you realize for 6,000 years of human history, then 1,000-year millennium, Jerusalem was the center of God's purpose of his people on the earth? That physical city, prophecy revolved around that physical city. But do you know what? That little city that was attacked and rifled, where they're scattered from and then regathered to, and Jesus is going to return to, that little city of Jerusalem, it's only a little parable, it's a picture, it's a type. It's not about the city of Jerusalem. Since that little city ought to make us look heavenward. Yeah. There is a Jerusalem in heaven above. There is a new Jerusalem. Thank God I don't look to physical Jerusalem. Or I'm not going, my hope is in a earthly Jerusalem. It's not. It's a new Jerusalem. It's unlike the old. It's reconstructed. The old was only a type pointing to the new. Remember what Jerusalem was? It was the capital of the Hebrew people. You know, the whole world gets angry when you say Jerusalem's the capital of Israel. Man, well, they're just fulfilling Bible prophecy. But Jerusalem was always the capital of God's people, the Jews. It was also the capital of the 1,000-year millennium. But saints, in the world to come, there is only going to be one city, and it's called the New Jerusalem. And it's going to come down from heaven. It's not an earthly thing, it's a heavenly thing. It's from God, it's not of man. It's not of this world. God is going to bring it down upon a new heaven and a new earth. Notice it's new. What a beautiful word, New Jerusalem. That means it's nothing like the other. It's radically different. It's altogether different. It's similar to, but it's radically different. The name is in common. The old Jerusalem's used as a picture. But since it's a new Jerusalem, radically different, don't get them confused together. It says in verse 5 in chapter 21, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I make. Since we have reached after the judgment, the great white throne judgment, the Lord himself from his throne says, I make all things new. Not only the earth, not only the heavens, not only the planets. Saints, he even restructures our atmosphere. And we're going to see shortly, there's going to be a doing away of that sun. When does the sun go? It goes by the fiery judgment of God. It passes away. There's not going to be a moon again. All of that passes away. But everything becomes new. Here's the Lord. Here's a new world. Here's a new Jerusalem. And everything is new. There's nothing old. Nothing of the old life. Nothing of the flesh. Nothing carnal. Nothing worldly in it. Everything. He says, I make all things new. And then in verse 6 he says, it is done. Aren't you glad for him saying, it's done, it's finished. You know, everything I've prophesied through the years, everything I planned, it's done, it's here. Saints, there's nothing else to take place. Every prophecy's been fulfilled. Every promise has been completed. Everything is going to be new. You're either going to be in that or you're in trouble. I can assure you, but saints, I here tonight, I'm looking for a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And you know what? In it dwells righteousness, and there's nothing old about it, absolutely. There's not going to be any old grey hairs. There's not going to be any creaky bones or fully out teeth, I want to assure you. It is, everything is new. It is done. Remember on the cross where Christ said, it is finished. Do you know what he meant? I paid the debt. Nothing else can be added. Nothing else can save you from your sin. Nothing else can help you. It is finished. But when he creates the whole new creation, I tell you, he said, it's done. It is actually done. And I have done it all. I have provided. There's nothing left undone. It's all absolutely complete. Notice as well, it's a holy city. This city from heaven, there's nothing unholy in it. Not at all. But it's also a city. In Hebrews 11 verse 10, talking about Abraham. Hebrews 11 verse 10, it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations. Remember, the Lord brought him to the promised land, to Israel, to walk in that land. But this isn't talking about that. Read on. For he looked for a city. Was he looking for the physical Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem? Was he looking for Salem? Did he go to Canaan land actually looking for a physical, literal city, a bit like Ur, but different and better? No, it says he looked for a city which hath foundations. Now notice this, whose builder and maker is God. This is Abraham, the founder of the Hebrew nation, the father of the Jewish race, the one who gave birth to the people of Israel, the one who was led to Salem, the city of Jerusalem. This man, as he wandered on the mountains of Israel, as he received the covenant from God, as God showed him what he's going to do, he's looking for a city. He must have got to Salem and said, that's not it. He must have got to Damascus and he said, that's not it. He must have remembered her and said, that's not it. I am looking for a city that's going to be from God. I'm not looking for an earthly city. It says a bit further on, Hebrews 11:16, talking about all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all the men of God. It says, but now they desire a better country. What is that, Canaan, Israel, in the Middle East? No, it says now they desire a better country. Better than what? Better than Canaan. Better than Jerusalem, a better country that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Do you realize, going back thousands of years, God revealed to Abraham, I have prepared a city for you. And all through Abraham's long life, he's looking for a city, but he never got it this side of eternity. He didn't get it when he walked the earth and the sands of Jerusalem. He didn't get it. They're looking for a city. They're looking for a heavenly land. Saints, all the patriarchs of Judaism were looking for a city that would come from heaven. And Isaiah the prophet prophesied it. He said, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And he prophesied about the age to come. And those old Jewish rabbis and prophets were looking for a new heaven and a new earth and for righteousness to cover the earth. That's what they're looking for. They're saying, we're passing through. I'm a pilgrim. You know, too many have settled down in this earth. This is my home. This is my life. This is my marriage. This is my job. This is my ministry. You don't realize it's all going to pass away. It's all going to burn, even the marriages. If Candace doesn't mind closing her ears for a moment. All of it's passing away. Saints, everything. We need to be like Abraham of old. Are you looking for a city? Saints, are you looking for a city? Don't move to Dublin or New York or Moscow or Sydney or any other city. Saints, we're looking for a city that's going to come from heaven. Limerick will never satisfy my heart. Jerusalem on this earth will never satisfy my heart. I'm looking for a city that's perfect, that's heavenly, that's going to come from on high. It is called the New Jerusalem, the holy city of God. You see, there's a description of the New Jerusalem. It says in verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. I'm telling you, there's a new Jerusalem. There is a vision for us to catch of those, the saints of God, who are in every age. They sought for a city. They were searching. Saints, are you searching for a city? I mean a city that comes from God. A place of utter perfection. A place where there's no sin, no sinner, no wickedness, no devil, no corruption, no flesh, no temptation, no trial of your faith, no failure, no tiredness, no weariness. Are you actually looking for this new Jerusalem, the city of God? This has been in the mind of God for millennia, no, eternally. He had this and he began to reveal it to Abraham, and through the history of Israel, he revealed through the prophets a coming age, a city that's going to satisfy the saints of God. You see, this is what's going to happen. Look at verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. What's a tabernacle? It's a dwelling place. Remember, Israel always had a tabernacle. Out in the wilderness for 40 years, was Moses' tabernacle. Then they got into the land and David became king, and he had his tabernacle of praise, a makeshift place to meet with God. And I remember Samuel before that, he had it at Shiloh for a time, under Eli, and then it got moved. There's always been a tabernacle. What's a tabernacle? It's a house of God, or a place where God dwells. But notice what it says. The tabernacle of God, the house of God, the tent of God, the dwelling place of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Do you know in Galatians chapter 4, 26, what it says about this Jerusalem? It talks about Jerusalem which is above, not Jerusalem below. It said the Jerusalem below is Hagar. But there is a Jerusalem above. This is the apostle writing to churches. And he says, there is a Jerusalem above. That's when the church was on the earth. That's when he was preaching and seeing Gentile converts and churches planted in many different towns. And what's he writing to the Galatians? He's saying, there is a Jerusalem which is above. He's writing a born again Christian saved by God's grace. And he's actually saying, that Jerusalem that's above is free. And he goes further and he says, that Jerusalem that's in heaven that's above is the mother of us all. Not Mary. It's the new Jerusalem that is actually in heaven now. Do you know, saints, it's being prepared right now. It's God prepares the new Jerusalem in heaven to come down on the new heaven and the new earth, and not until then. But right now, he is preparing a dwelling place, a mansion for us to dwell in. God is preparing it. Do you know how he prepares it? Every saint that dies, he goes, another brick in the wall. When Abraham died, he said, I'm building the city of God. All through the patriarchs, the prophets, the early church, all through church history, right down to our own generation. Do you realize that in saving sinners, washing them for their sin, and then taking them to be with him, God is building a perfect city in heaven. He's not only building a church on the earth. Do you know the church on the earth's temporary? The new Jerusalem's eternal, and it's perfect. The church on earth isn't perfect of its own self. Sure, there's hypocrites in the church on the earth. And there's failure in the church on the earth. And there's temptation on the earth. And even the best of saints have sinned against God in the church on the earth. But that won't happen in the New Jerusalem. And it won't happen in this heavenly dwelling place. Paul says that the Jerusalem which is above is mother of us all. What does that mean? Our citizenship is in the New Jerusalem. When you get born again, you have dual citizenship. You're a citizen of Ireland or wherever, but you're also a citizen of the New Jerusalem. In other words, you can always go there. If you should die, you go there. If the Lord should come, you will go there. But since you have a dual citizenship, you'll never be denied access. You can say, I've got a home, I've got a destination, and it's eternal. I know where I'm going to live eternally. You know, some people are saying, they start worrying about life. And they say, what am I going to do when I retire? And when I get old, when I'm not working? And who's going to look after me? And where am I going to live? And how am I going to pay the bills? Saints, look beyond that and you see a new Jerusalem. Saints, I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going to live. I know who's going to look after me at that time and that season. It's the new Jerusalem, the mother of all genuine born again Christians. It's not on this earth. It's not of this earth. Or it speaks in Hebrews chapter 12, 26 about the heavenly Jerusalem. It says all of us have come onto Mount Zion, an innumerable amount of angels, unto the blood of sprinkling. unto the heavenly Jerusalem. What's it talking about? It's talking about the Christian now. Do you know when we approach God, the presence of God, when we come through the precious blood by faith, what do? We approach the blood of sprinkling. And there's a multitude of angels we can't even number. We don't see them with our eye. We don't feel them with our senses. But when we come and approach unto God by faith, saints, something happens when you do that by faith. As you approach God in prayer or in worship, you're literally gathering in an atmosphere. You're entering into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. And you may not see it, you may not feel it, but there's myriads of angels in and around worshiping and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb." There is a worship. But notice as well, as we come like that, it says we come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Since when we come to worship and pray and magnify the Lord and call on His name, we are literally gathering even unto just men made perfect. In other words, others who have gone on, who have been made righteous. We're not to speak to them or communicate with them, and they don't communicate with us, and we're not to see them or have any fellowship with them. But saints, as we approach, there's spirits made perfect at the very throne of God. It is remarkable. Saints, in this New Jerusalem, when the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, notice the New Jerusalem's different than heaven. It's not the same. Heaven and the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. Where? On the earth. The earth is also different than heaven. Don't get confused. Heaven is God's dwelling place and always has been. But there's a heavenly Jerusalem that's going to come on the earth. As I finish, let me just give you this description of this new Jerusalem that is going to come down from God. First of all, its glory. Look with me in verse 11. Its glory. It says that this city has the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Notice this city has the glory of God. It literally has God's glory. You may not be able to explain God's glory, but let me just in part explain to you. What is God's glory? It's the manifestation of His presence. What is God's glory? Remember when God was speaking to Moses, and Moses was crying out that I might know you, like Paul later. And he says, Lord, I want to know you. I want to see your glory. Remember that? And he started to cry and say, Lord, I want to see your glory. What is the glory? Do you know what the Lord done to Moses? He put him in the cleft of the rock, and it says all his glory bypassed him, come in past Moses. But he had to be in the cleft of the rock or he would have died. What is the glory? And he started to say, I am the Lord God gracious. I am a merciful God. I am loving kindness. I am patient. And he reveals his character. What is the glory of God? It is a manifestation of the character and the nature and the person of God. It is God revealed as he is. Do you realize in this room, if God in 1 second revealed himself in this room, and he has done it in revivals, and he has done it to individuals. Remember Isaiah, that holy man, that prophet, that holy preacher, and he said he saw the glory of God, and the threshold of the house, the doors began to shake, and the glory filled the house. Do you know what he done? He cried out, concerned his own sin. He's a holy man, but he says, I am a man of unclean lips. Do you realize that man was smitten by the glory of God? If God's glory came down here tonight, I assure you, all of us would be in our face. You see, God is glorious, but he manifests his glory at times in revival, or when you meet with him face to face in a real experience. I tell you, you're a different man and a woman when you see his glory, and you cried, holy, 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 and you can almost hear the angels of heaven crying, holy, holy, holy. If the angels cry out, holy, 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 he's a holy God. Amen. That's who he is. Saints, this new Jerusalem has the manifest glory of God. It lives like this. It's not, you don't get people wandering around this new Jerusalem saying, man, where's God? Mm-hmm. Man, I feel empty. The glory of God is manifest all the time in her streets. There is a manifestation of God. Everybody walks about this city with an overwhelming awareness of the presence of God, of the glory of God, of who he is. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Second of all, its size. Not only its glory, its size. Look at verse 6. It says it lieth four square. In other words, it's the same measurements on its four sides. It's equal on its four sides. There's nothing lopsided. But let me go further. It's the same in its length as it is on its breadth, as it is on its height. It's a cube, it's a square, and it's the exact same dimensions. In verse 6 it says, he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. He measures one side of this new Jerusalem. Do you know how long it was? And I won't give you all the mathematics of it. You can work it out for yourself. You can go Google study for the next 10 hours like I did just to get the measurement, make sure I got it right. Do you know how long one side was? It was 1,500 miles. The length of the entire nation of Israel today is 263 miles. This city is going to be 1,500 miles long. This city is going to be larger than India, or North America, or Western Europe. This city is going to be massive. No city in world history has even approached any likeness to it. It is an utterly unique city. Do you realize that planes, all planes that you've ever been on, fly at about 7 or 8 miles high? And we think we're flying high. That's only 7 or 8 miles into the sky. This city actually projects up the way 1,500 miles. I think it's something like maybe 600 miles to the edge of space. But this city keeps going way twice further than that. That's the size of this city. Since many Bible teachers, some say this is only symbolic. It's a picture. It's a vision. It's shown us something that, it's shown us a spiritual vision that's going to be literally interpreted. I don't know, okay? If God wants it to be literal and physical, it will. It will. He's going to change everything in the universe. Imagine going to the top floor and looking out upon the planets in around you and the stars and all the glory of creation. God can do that if he so desires. I don't know what his plan is. But this city, saints, the experts say that at most there's been 100 billion people ever lived in the entirety of world history. If only 20 billion people moved into the city, 40 people would share 1 square mile. That's if maybe half of the entire world's population who ever lived made it to the New Jerusalem. There is loads of room in this. Do you know what that tells me? In this city, there's room for every single sinner who has ever lived all through human history, from Adam and Eve all the way down to the end of time. There is room for everybody. There is provision for everybody. There is a place for everybody, but men are going to reject it. Thirdly, its glory, its gold. Its gold, we've seen its size. We've seen all these things. It's remarkable things, but it's gold. Verse 18, it says, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Look at the entire city's made of gold. That's not a myth. That's not something people have just put in songs. The Bible says the New Jerusalem is literally made of pure gold. There's no corruption in it. It is pure, undiluted gold. But it says this gold is like unto clear glass. Do you know that famous picture of astronauts with the big helmet? Have you ever seen it? And with a shiny hood on it. And then being taken photographs of. Do you know what that hood, that cover, that reflective cover is made of? It's got a layer of gold all over it. Very thin, pure gold. You see, if you refine and purify gold, it actually becomes mirror-like. If you can take it down to such a degree, this entire city is made of gold, but that gold is clear glass. God's literally gonna build this city. And that's, do you know what gold always represents in the Bible? It's absolutely and completely and totally of God. And there's nothing of man or humanity or man's mind in it. This is a city created of God, created by divinity, given by Him. And there's not one little speck of imperfection in it. Now at verse 21 it says, and the street of the city was pure gold. As it were, transparent glass. Do you realize this entire city, it says later, it's crisscrossed by streets. This city is literally filled with streets. One of the streets made of gold. Today they make it out of tarmac and 1,000 other things. Do you realize God builds with gold? He makes roads for you to walk on. Now the general ground, the most simple of things are made of gold. Everything is made of God. Since there's no other material here that compares with gold, it's made of God. It's a creation of God. Fourthly, it's foundations, verse 14. It says there's 12 foundations. Look at the size of this city. It's a massive city. But under this city are 12 foundation stones. And it says there in verse 14, in them is the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Notice that in each of those foundations have one name of the apostle, but not Judas. God chose Judas. Judas's name should have been on one of these stones. Can you imagine the New Jerusalem that's going to be there for all eternity? A man, a tempted man, a man of flesh and blood, called by God, chosen by God, having his feet washed by the Messiah. And his name should have been there as one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. But what did he do? He sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And he went out and committed suicide. And his soul is damned to hell. Saints, so close but so far. You're either going to end up in an eternal hell, or you are going to end up in an eternal city. One or the other. Look at these 12 stones. They have 12. The 12 names of the apostles. Can you imagine that apostle who in Acts chapter 1 was chosen? Was it Matthias? Was chosen. Can you imagine him saying, my name, I shouldn't have been here. Judas should have been here. But Judas didn't do what he should have done. So God brought in another man, Matthew. And his name is eternally going to be on that stone for all ages to come. For everyone, on each of these stones, this name is engraved on it. Do you know what that means? This city is an apostolic city. It is grounded on the foundation of the apostles, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of blood redemption, the message that was given from Christ to them. This entire city is a permanent city. It is a solid city. It is an unshakable city. I wouldn't like to be built on those 12 men, but those men built on Christ. That's who they actually revealed. It also says in verse 19 to 20 that each of these stones is garnished. That means decorated. You know, God likes decoration. Mm-hmm. Who created color? Who created taste? Who created all the animals and the flowers and the beautiful scenes and the hillsides? Who created the universe and the planets? Ever looked at the planets and the stars and the majesty of creation. Who created all that? God created it. What, for himself? No. Yes, for his own glory. He created it for you, for your enjoyment, for your blessing. And since most of the universe we've never yet seen, none of the scientists have yet seen it. Do you know what I think it's kept for? I think it's kept for the hour to come when I tell you God is going to reveal it in his glory and his majesty in a real way. Since these 12 stones were decorated by God, how did he decorate them? Each stone is a different precious stone. Can you imagine? One of these stones is going to be ginormous, far bigger than Limerick. Maybe as big as Munster, I don't know. But just one of these precious stones. It's not going to be made up of lots of little stones. It's one entire, complete stone without break. One of them is a jasper. The other is a sapphire. Another is an emerald. The Emerald Isle. But you've got all these precious stones. I won't mention the others. I can't pronounce them. But since the next point, it's walls. Not only its foundation, it's walls. Verse 12. It says they're great and high. Those walls are great and high. And verse 17. 144 cubits. That's 216 feet high. The wall that goes around that entire city is 216 feet high. The Statue of Liberty is 300 feet. So can you imagine this wall that's going around the entire city? And what's it made of? Jasper. What color is jasper usually? It's blood red. You've got an entire wall surrounding this city that is probably going to be the color of blood red. And that's what surrounds us, saints. We shall never forget. This is the scarlet thread. We'll never forget through all eternity. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that's why I'm here. The wall is for protection. The wall is for defense. Why am I here in this city? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. One of its gates. We're actually told in verse 12, there's 12 gates, four on each side of this city. And each gate is made of a ginormous pearl. An actual pearl. One pearl makes up every single gate. And that pearl must be enormous. To be a gate that's going to split in two. It's one pearl splitting in two. Do you know what pearls are made of? It's a little bit of dust that gets in the shell of a sea creature that then creates that pearl. Since it comes out of pain and suffering, that's where pearls come from. You're going to enter the gates of the New Jerusalem by way of suffering. You're going to remember it's through much travail, through much tribulation, through much suffering, through much mockery, through much heartbreaking things that you're going to enter the kingdom of God. You don't get there cheaply. Salvation is free. He'll forgive your sin. But now take up your cross and follow him. It means your death. Death to your ambitions. Death to your sin. No, I want my sins. Then you'll go to hell. But saints, those who are going to be in the New Jerusalem are going to enter the pearly gates. You know all the stupid jokes about the pearly gates? Sure, Jimmy Jones gets there and he meets Peter. St. Peter by the pearly gates. Those pearly gates define suffering and your broken heart. And your travail to go through to the kingdom of God. That is the Christian life. But it's only for a short time. Saints, we'll always be reminded at those gates as we go in and we go out. We'll remember, saints, the cost, the price, the travail that it took to get there. But thank God there's a pearl without price in that city. It says the gates shall not be shut day nor night. Then it's river in verse 1. In chapter 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. This river flows through the entire city, a pure river, water of life. This water is the water of life that we drink of. And lastly, we read in verse 2, chapter 22, verse 2, it's tree. I say tree, not trees. You see, there's only one tree mentioned in the New Jerusalem, but it grows everywhere. It grows absolutely everywhere. You will see this tree everywhere. But there's really only one root system, one tree. And it says there in verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Remember, where do we see the tree of life again? Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. And you remember when Adam and Eve sinned, and the Lord put them out of the garden. Unless they come in and partake of the tree again, the two cherubim were put there with a flame and sword to stop them going in. Lest they should eat of the tree of life. You know why? Because they never would have died. They would have lived eternally. But saints, we read here that in this new Jerusalem, there is one tree which bear 12 manner of fruits. It's not 12 fruits. It doesn't say that. Manner, the word manner isn't in the original. 12 fruits yielded her fruit every month. It's talking about 12 harvests of fruit every year. In other words, there's always a harvest of fruit off this tree. Wow. There's constant fruit that we eat. We're going to be vegetarians then. I tell you, there's no meat eaters in the New Jerusalem. It's actually a thing of the past. Don't ask me to explain it all. I like my hamburgers and beef burgers and all the rest. But saints, get ready in the New Jerusalem. There is a tree that we eat of, with all this wonderful fruit. And it actually says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And that word healing means it's wonderful for you. There's no sickness there. There's no death there. There's no injuries there. There's no damage there. You cannot be healed. What does it mean? It means it's so good. You eat these leaves and you say, I feel so good. Man, I thought you were good before. I was, but I'm far better now. Saints, these leaves are for the healing of the nations. Notice the nations are there. In this city, there are entire nations from all the nations of our world. You know, God is a nationalist. He'll never do away with nations, not in the New Jerusalem. There are going to be nations of born again people. There's going to be an entire nation of born again Irish. And there's going to be entire nations of born again English and Polish. An African and all the rest, you're going to see every single nation and every single person that was ever saved in that nation is going to make up an entire nation in the New Jerusalem. And we will worship the Lord. Let's praise the Lord.